Greetings this afternoon in Jesus' name again. Try not to put you to sleep. Stop! Don't drink that! There's poison in it. It'll make you deathly sick or even kill you. Don't go any further. The bridge is out. You'll collapse. The bridge is collapsing. You'll plunge into the unknown. Whoa! Back up. There's a lion just ahead, crouching, ready to spring, ready to pounce. Surely, we'd all respond that way to the dangers in someone's life, wouldn't we? There's a life at stake. With anyone, wouldn't we? We're not prejudiced. Admonishing the weak. What is it to admonish? To admonish is to express warning or disapproval, to especially in a gentle, earnest, or solicitous manner. To give friendly, earnest advice or encouragement to. I'd like to consider a few related words. I notice the thought is the tenets of discipline. Discipline, a biblical term? Where? Someone know? I believe in our King James Bible, it's used one time, the word discipline. If I'm wrong, you can correct me. I found it in Job 36, verse 10, where Elihu is relating to God and his mercy in reproving the erring. And he says, "He openeth also their ears to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity." So, what is God doing in this discipline? Punishing? So often, it seems like our thoughts on discipline is punishment. There are times when discipline is punishment. But my understanding of the thought of discipline is much deeper, much more positive than that. To discipline is to instruct, training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. And of course, it can go on to stronger measures as needed with punishment. What about chastisement? Another similar word. Now we have Old and New Testament term before us. And I chose to read from Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar scripture where it relates to chastisement, the chastening of God. Hebrews 12, verse 5, "And ye have forsaken the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastisement, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Chastisement, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it's very much the same meaning as the meanings I already gave you. It's to instruct, to train, to educate as an ongoing matter in accord with rules and proper conduct. It's discipline and punish for the purpose of better conduct. The dictionary adds the thought then of refining on top of that. Discipline or instruction, training, teaching for better conduct or direct someone from wrong conduct to right conduct, and to refinement, to refine individuals. Why should any degree of church discipline be considered negative or a last resort? Brethren, it's our safety, it's our well-being, it's our salvation oftentimes. If he doesn't finally get himself straightened out, we're going to have to get involved. We better do something. You know how we respond so often, at least in mind. We may not express all our thoughts, but surely I trust. It's not the thought of hesitation, because we have the attitude that we limit the discipline to whatever degree, because it may come back. Surely not. When it's so positive, as we see it in the scriptures. Maybe we hesitate because the scriptures already say it's not pleasant. It's against the flesh. It hurts. It's not desirous. None of us like it. We do everything we can to stay away from it, generally. And so it's looked at as almost a last resort, kind of a we better do something kind of a thing too often. And I'd like for us to see it's much more than that. It's much deeper than that. I see nothing here but a positive love of the Heavenly Father in keeping us from destroying ourselves. My subject is admonishing the weak. I don't believe that's a quote from the scriptures either, is it? Admonish the weak? We have Romans 15. Let's turn to that. Romans 15, verse 14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now, surely, it reaches to a group of people like this today. Full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish. Let's read the first 7 verses of chapter 15. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Now, it doesn't use the words that I defined here earlier, does it? Anywhere. We don't have the word chastisement. Admonish, even, I don't believe in these first 7 verses. We have it in verse 14. That's the reason I read that. These first 7 verses don't use those words, but they relate to the weak. That's the point. They're relating to the weak, and it says, what does it say about relating to the weak? It says to bear, to please, to edification, to receive, to be like-minded, to be patient, or it says patience and comfort. Those are the words it uses in these first 7. Very descriptive and very deep and very, I believe, very effective. When you analyze those words, those descriptions of how to relate to the weak person here in Romans 15, I believe we could put any of those words, the above words that I defined, to further describe the need of the response of the weak, to admonish, to instruct, to discipline, to chastise, to refine, because we be brethren, and there's a soul at stake. All right. Who are the weak? Admonish the weak. This thought of lovingly sharing for the health and the well-being of every soul, as I see it, and because we be brethren, and because we have a love for each other, and because your soul is as valuable as mine. But who are the weak? We're all ministers here, right? So it must not be us. I'm willing to admit it. I have weaknesses. Please admonish me where needed. Don't let me be deceived or to lose my soul. Please sit with me. Please share your love with me. Please care for my soul. Please admonish me. Give me instruction. The word chastisement, the word discipline, is positive because my soul's at stake. The Bible does give us some descriptions of who the weak are in the faith, who they might be. I already said that I have weaknesses. Sometimes I need the admonition. Turn back one chapter here in Romans to chapter 14, verses 1-6. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another eat, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. I don't expect eating is an issue here today. That weakness is probably not really prevalent, at least as we know it today. But understand some of these issues related to the fact of the transition from the Old Testament to the New, and some of these Hebrews had that tendency to go back into that. It was difficult for them to let loose of some of those old traditional ways of the Old Testament setting. And the law was their judge. The law was there in reality, and it was a difficult transition to let loose some of those things which the law required, which in Jesus they were set free in that way. Now I'd like to make application today. All of us come from varying backgrounds, and our consciences were developed by that variation of teaching and environment. Some even have a very sensitive conscience, and that adds to the difficulty that we have here, of here and there laying aside or accepting practices of the church. I came from an Amish background, and when I came to the Mennonite church, by choice, for me to get a driver's license and to buy my first truck and drive was a violation of my conscience, I'll be honest with you. It was not easy, and I don't think it ought to be. But it was because of my environment. It was my past training that was a factor in my thinking and in my responses. And I think we ought to be very, very sensitive as we admonish one another that we give at least a loving consideration of where you're coming from, or of endeavoring to understand that we have these differences in part because our pasts are all varied. Weaknesses. Some of us wear the beard, some of us don't wear the beard. I'm not here to analyze who's weak and who's not. You know, some things are not really scripturally right or wrong. Am I right? We have a responsibility to admonish one another. I might include weaknesses where you don't. You might include weaknesses where I don't. But that can temper my responses, my loving sharing for the sake of your soul. That was an easy one to get a hold of. Bible description of weakness. In 1 Corinthians 8, we won't turn there, Paul describes those who were saved from heathendom, where they ate meat offered to idols as a religious ceremony. Paul was convinced that an idol is no threat to God. There is only one God, he says in that scripture. And even though meat was offered to an idol, it didn't defile the meat. But those who came from there just couldn't hardly accept that. And Paul says they were weak. Come on, we've shown you the scriptures. It's been preached, you've been taught, you can see where the rest of us are. Why can't you see it? Careful, brethren. That's the general response. Is that what Jesus would have done? Is that where Paul was? That's the challenge of the scriptures. That's where we need to find ourselves in the love of God, and in love admonish one another that we might all make it to glory. Luke 17. Luke 17, 1-3. Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Little ones. I believe in consideration of scriptures, little ones are probably weak ones. The inexperienced, the young in the faith, or the adolescents and youth, especially those coming from non-Mennonite backgrounds, they are still weak and will make mistakes. It takes time and experience to establish convictions. They're weak. We can love them, can't we? We know they need a lot of loving nurturing, loving concern and sharing. They're little ones. God loves the little ones in the faith or in stature. God loves little ones. Please, let's not offend one another. The whole program, the whole issue here of not being an offense is a tremendous challenge. Of course, it's the other side of the coin. We're responsible when we're offended to forgive. But the little ones, let's be careful, very considerate, very gentle, very, very godly, Christ-like as we approach the hurts, the instability, the mistakes of the little ones. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Sadly, sometimes there are those who have been with us for years and have never grown up. They've not hardly made advancements. I hope we don't have many of those. But there are those, it seems, you know, in their Christian experience, they are people who almost constantly need reminders, pampering, maintenance. Maybe we should call it nurturing. That's better, isn't it? Nurturing. Just an ongoing nurture. And oh, we wish they'd finally become at least a little mature. They'd gain a little bit deeper personal convictions. But we can't cut anyone off, can we? In this particular situation? It's a soul. It's weak. It's time to grow up. Time to get out of it. But it's a soul. A soul that needs love, needs concern. So we have the spiritually weak. They lack strength, stability, faith to withstand temptations, false doctrines, offenses, and discouragements. We'll probably always have them. They're always going to be in our midst. Jesus says, the poor you'll always have. I believe we include the weak. Probably always have them, as much as we wish it may change. Well, what shall we do? What must we do? Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken of a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear each other's burdens in the context of failure. You remember the prophet Ezra who confessed to God that, who sinned? He says, doesn't he say, we have sinned. We have, and he went on to list, we have sinned. Do you think Ezra did those sins? I have a question whether Ezra was personally involved. I really do. But he identified. He said, we have sinned. We are God's people. We have transgressed the will of God. We are weak. We are those who have failed. Bear ye one another's burdens. You think endeavoring to identify and relate personally and pray that way could temper our manners and approaches? I do. I believe it will make a big difference. We are Christ's body. We are one. We have sinned. And I know that can be a challenging factor here when a brother gets into problems or failures, and I'm not talking about our brethren's topics. I'll let them handle that. But when a brother has a weakness and a failure, and we think, what is the matter with him? Why did she do that? And those are realities, but have we sinned? Are we a body? Are we one in Christ? Are we able to relate together as one? We? Identity is a positive factor in my life or in my expression, in my manners and approaches. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 14. "And now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Did you really get the depth of these scriptures? We don't have time to enlarge on them. But the way these things are handled, the encouragement to be there for each other in a positive way to instruct, to keep someone from continually erring and going into and eventually falling into grosser sins because of the failures that are a part of the life. And we're nurturing and caring for that to bring them out, and in that way admonishing, I believe, in the very early stages of failure for the sake of what can happen or what often does. The early stages of failure, we often have the tendency to think, well, he'll probably recognize his mistake. Surely he'll see what he's doing, or she. And we give him a little bit more time. And it appears to me like the scriptures are there that we lovingly go to each other. We are there for each other. We admonish each other. We're there to help each other. You know, if we can prevent someone from falling or sinking into some terrible sins, we can encourage them out of it. How much better than those terrible failures and deep scars or deep sins and awful scars that could be prevented by just simply loving admonition in the early stages. God bless you as you share, if you make these things practical. A parallel scripture then is in Hebrews chapter 12 there. Verse 12 and 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Lift up straight paths for your feet. Whose? The weak. We. Us. Straight paths for, I like to say, our feet. We are a body. It's yours, yes, but it's our feet. It's, again, we are a body. Admonition or further needs of discipline must always have the basic goal, redemption. Not turned out of the way, but healed. That's the focus. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 22. We read this last night, whenever. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I told you, Paul, I'm confident Paul did not compromise, but he identified. How do you identify? We need to pray and seek God's direction, but, you know, if you go to a brother or sister in love, and I think this is way more than just a ministerial responsibility, it's because we are one in the body, and you can put your arm on a shoulder, you can take someone's hand, you can lovingly go there with tears of compassion or eyes of love, and you just say, understand, I've been tempted in this very area. Or, oh, the peace I found when I just gave it all to Jesus. Brother, lean on me. Or here, let me help you. Friend, let's bow our heads and let me pray to God for you. Hey, my heart bleeds for you. Let me show you what the Bible says. Why don't you ask God to show you what the Bible says to you? I love you. Just tell me your burdens. May I hurt with you? And I'm not putting words in your mouth. I'm challenging myself. Is that admonition? Would it help you? Amen. I mean, I know it would help me. That's the kind of love I enjoy and appreciate. Works in a marriage. Works with the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2. Seven and eight. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Notice again the description. The heart cry of the Apostle Paul. Gentle, need not diminish the message of truth. Although tone of voice and mannerism is very important and usually affects results, truth must be told in love. The seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin must be made clear. Jesus and Paul are both good examples of this. They made it clear, but Paul says, I bleed for you, I long for you, I give my life for you, I'm willing, desirous to be cut off from God for you, he said in one place. At least he offered that. The message of truth must come forth in love, in admonition. Ephesians 4. Verses 11 through 15. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There's hope for all us weak ones. God has designed a program where it's a blending together of admonition and love that helps us in our weaknesses. I love the program. If I was on my own, I'd have probably shipwrecked way long ago. But God has a program of admonition and a loving response of a relationship that kept me from destroying myself. Praise God for the provision that we all come to unity. We all come to oneness. We get freed of our weaknesses. We grow in grace. We grow in knowledge. We grow in understanding of the will of God. Praise God for the provision. Closing, James chapter 5. Verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Am I truly that loving, committed person that I will do all I can to save a soul from the world and destruction? Just doing duty or going through the motions is not enough. But by prayer and burden, I give my all in admonition to you as my brother. Pray for me. I'm weak too. I failed some of my brethren at home in good, loving, gospel admonition. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.